For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Well, I mentioned last week that I want to take the next several weeks and consult the Bible on how to pray by doing something specific. Namely, we're going to take prayers that are in the New Testament. There's a lot of prayers in the Old Testament too, but I want to take actual prayers that are recorded for us in the New Testament and meditate on them, because they can be very, very helpful for building our own prayer lives with God. They embody certain attitudes that are right at the heart of an effective prayer life. They express certain priorities that, as we noted last week, are a big part of what it means to pray according to God's will. So that's what we're going to do. And I want to start this morning with taking the most famous prayer in the whole Bible. It's usually known as the Lord's Prayer. And it's found in two places in the New Testament. One is in Luke 11. And then the one that we're going to look at this morning is in Matthew chapter 6. So if you have a Bible, why don't you turn there? You may want to make some notes in the margin as we go through this. And let me just say one more thing by way of introduction before we get into this passage. I think most of us know this prayer. In fact, like Pavlov's dogs, when they heard the buzzer, salivated. When you get the right stimulus, most of you can respond automatically, right? If I say the words, "Our Father," with that into "Our Father," you know. Yeah, okay, that's enough. And that's part of the point that I want to make, but more importantly, part of the point that Jesus made before he even shared this prayer with his disciples, because he said in the two verses immediately prior to this prayer, when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So pray like this. Now, is that not the most supreme irony in all of the Bible? That the very thing that Jesus warned not to do, don't just go on autopilot and mindlessly repeat a prayer over and over again in the hopes that that'll get God's attention, that somehow has been, that this very prayer has been turned into that. And I don't know how many times as a kid growing up I would repeat this prayer over and over and over again, paying no attention at all to what it was saying. Why? Because I felt that somehow if I did that often enough or fast enough, God would be impressed with my devotion and he'd give me what I wanted. And I don't think that I'm the only person in this room. And as wrestled with it. In fact, it took me years after I met Christ personally before I could benefit at all from this prayer, because all I'd have to do is hear the first two words and I'd go on autopilot. And that is a tragedy, because Jesus did not say, pray with these words. He said, pray like this, pray along these lines. And I'll tell you, I have found in my own personal life that when you understand that, this prayer can be a wonderful benefit in building your communication with God. In fact, I want to recommend it to you this morning as a great way, as you personalize what Jesus prays here, as you personalize it in your relationship with God, it is a fantastic way to start your day with God, to get your spiritual bearings at the beginning of each day as you launch out. Well, Let's read the whole prayer, first of all, and I'm giving it to you in the New Living Translation, in part to get us out of autopilot, because we all know it in King James. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I always wondered why God was called hallowed in heaven. It never made any sense to me. And that's in part because we're using archaic English. So the New Living puts it this way. Our Father in heaven, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. Give us our food for today. And forgive us our sins, just as we've forgiven those who have sinned against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And then that last part, which y'all also learned, you know, for your thine is the kingdom, power, glory, forever and ever. Amen. That part was not in the original prayer. That shows up actually several centuries down the line in manuscripts as an addition. It's true. It just wasn't in the prayer. Now, I just want to share with you the way that I have learned to use this prayer to get started with God every day. And one of the reasons why this prayer is so helpful is because it reminds us of who God is, and it reminds us of who we are in relation to God. It reminds us of who God is, and it reminds us of who we are in relationship to God. Let me show you what I mean. The first two words of this prayer, which we're so apt to skip over, are crucially important, because when Jesus prayed, our Father in heaven, or our Heavenly Father, the word that he used here was an Aramaic word. That was Jesus's native language. And it's the Aramaic word Abba. And Abba was not a formal title. It was a term of endearment. I guess the closest translation we might have would be the word Papa. And this was absolutely revolutionary. And this was one of the things that the disciples noticed as they overheard Jesus talking with God, that he referred to him as Papa, that intrigued them so that they sought to learn more about prayer from him. This was revolutionary. The religious leaders of Jesus's day never, never, never addressed God in this way. They always addressed God in highly formalized terms, like sovereign Lord. Why? Because God was to them a distant authority figure. But with Jesus, God was his personal heavenly Father with whom he was in personal, intimate communion. And the fact that he begins the prayer this way is highly significant. It's also highly ironic that often you, like me, may have prayed this prayer not realizing that the very prayer that begins with talking to God as my personal loving Father, I'm praying as though he were an abstract, distant, far off authority figure. And so this is so important, that the prayer begins with the reminder, with the understanding, and for some of you, with the invitation that God wants to be your loving Father. And he wants you to be his child who knows his love in an intimate way. This is not something that only Jesus experienced. And that's why he didn't say, my Father in heaven. By saying, our Father in heaven, he was not only expressing what he experienced, an intimate love relationship with God, but he was inviting others into that same experience. God wants you to know him as your loving Heavenly Father. And I know that that's a problem for some of us who grew up in homes where our fathers were not what God wanted them to be. So this can actually be a hurdle, a painful obstacle for you to get over. And yet what he's describing here is someone who is utterly faithful, someone who is powerful, but who uses his power always in love and for our good. In fact, Jesus came to earth so that we could have the opportunity to know God as our Heavenly Father. He always knew God that way. But he came here into this broken world where people were alienated from God so that we could have the opportunity to know him in the same way. Paul, in one of his letters, puts it this way. When the right time came, God sent his son to buy freedom for us who were slaves. And he means that we were slaves to death, slaves to sin, slaves to alienation from God because of our sin. He said he sent his son to buy us out of that state by dying on the cross to pay for our guilt. Why? So that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because you have become his children, and he writes this to people who had newly received Christ, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, so now you can call God your Abba. And that's the word that Paul uses here, echoing the way that Jesus prayed. For some of you, this is all that really matters this morning. And you'll never be able to get anything more out of the Lord's Prayer until you begin a relationship with God as your loving Heavenly Father. And it is literally as easy as saying, that's what I want. I want you to adopt me into your family. I want to know you personally as a loving father. I want to come under your watch care and experience your love personally in my heart. Give me that gift. I believe that you sent your son to pay the price for my soul so that I can know you in this way. Give me your spirit so that I'm able to relate to you as my loving Heavenly Father. If you pray that prayer to God, then he'll answer it. Then today could be the day that marks a watershed event in your spiritual life. Today could be the day when the one true God goes from being a far-off, distant, abstract authority figure to one whose love you personally experience. All you have to do is ask him for that through Christ. Now, for those of you like me who know God as your Father, I think it's so important when you begin your day to begin in this place. I don't know about you, but when I'm starting my day, already I feel all kind of crazy things. I feel slimed already in various ways. I feel all caught up with the things that I've got to get to and all that. I feel slime because I feel like I don't talk to God enough, I'm not good enough anyway, all those things. And it's so important for me to begin by remembering God is my loving Heavenly Father. And that I'm his child. That's the anchor. That's the starting place. That's the anchor of my dealings with God that I always have to come back to. And so I like to take a little bit of time and just thank God for this fact. I like to thank him, even though I feel distant from you right now, I know you're not distant from me. Thank you so much that you accept me, not based on how well I work for you, but based on what Christ already did for me. Thank you that I never need to worry ever again about being condemned by you because of what Christ did. Thank you that you've adopted me as your child and as the human father of two adopted daughters. I know a little bit about how how it feels to have adopted children. And I think about how much greater God's love toward his children must be, even than my own. I like to thank God that I know that it's not just that I'm allowed to come into his presence now, but that I'm welcome and he's delighted to talk to me. Do you ever get that impression where you decide I need to talk to God and it's been a while that you feel like he's there like, well, it's about time. Or that he's, you know, he's, all right, I guess I have to let you in. You know, on the basis of what Christ has done for us, the Bible says that God is always delighted to welcome us into his presence. And there's something about reflecting on the fact that God has now become my loving Father and thanking him for that, that opens the door to the rest of the communication I need to have with him. Now, notice then as we move forward that three requests follow. May your name be honored. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. I want you to notice that for one thing, in these requests, there's a shift in the imagery for God. The prayer begins with the image of God as our loving Father, which he is. But these requests shift the imagery of God over to that of a king. May your kingdom come. It shifts our focus over to the royalty of God's person, to his rulership, to his authority. May you be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. May it be obeyed on earth as it is in heaven. And this is important, folks, because God is both our Father who loves us with a love deeper than we can imagine, and he is our King, the rightful ruler and owner and leader of our lives. I am God's beloved child, and because he is my Father, then I'm always secure in God's love. And because God is my rightful king, then that means that I am also his servant. Just as I have the privilege to be the recipient of his undeserved love, I have the privilege of being a servant of God. That's very, very important to understand. And when we don't keep these two images of who God is and these two images of who we are in relation to God, when we don't keep them together, bad things happen. When we know God only as king or ruler, but not as a loving Father, then what results from that is insecurity, fear, duty orientation, and all of the spiritual pathologies that go along with that. And a lot of you may have grown up in that kind of spiritual environment. On the other hand, and I think this is more prevalent today for whatever reason, when we know God only as a loving Father, but not as our rightful King, then God is in danger of being domesticated by us to a papa only. And it's when we bring these two true images of who God is together, and as we turn to God and choose to relate to him, mindful that we're both his beloved child and his servant, that this brings the proper kind of tension, and I'm using that word in a positive sense, in our relationship with God. God made me. God made you. God owns me, and he owns me twice. He owns me because he created me. I'm his creation. I'm his creature. And he owns me again because he paid with the price of his son to redeem me, to adopt me. God doesn't exist for me. I exist for God. I find the meaning and the joy of my existence in living for God. And this prayer reminds me of that fact. It reminds me that God is a king. It reminds me that God has a kingdom. It reminds me, since it instructs me to say, may you be honored, that he's not honored as he should be. It reminds me, as I say, may your kingdom come, that his kingdom is not here yet in its fullness. It reminds me, as I say, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that it's not done largely here on earth. That we live, as the Bible says, in a broken world, a world that's been spoiled by human and demonic revolt. A world in which God in his love has invaded through the person of his son, Jesus Christ. A world in which God is attacking what Paul calls the domain of darkness to liberate broken people into the kingdom of his beloved son. It reminds me that God is on a mission, and that he has given me the privilege to be on mission with him today. Look, may you be honored, may your kingdom come soon, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These are not pious, generalized platitudes about some future utopia. These are very personal words of volunteering to serve God as his servant, as his soldier, to advance his kingdom today. That's what those words mean. So in a very real sense, you know, after getting my bearings on the fact that the bedrock of my life is that God is my loving Father who will always be there for me, then on that basis, God, I am here. And I present my, Paul says, present yourself to God and all the faculties of your body as instruments or weapons to advance his righteousness. And that changes everything. So when I think about, may your name be honored, it brings to my mind that God has given me the incredible privilege of representing Jesus Christ to people that I'll interact with today. And it reminds me to pray, Lord, work in my life, work through my life today so that I can show other people the love of Christ. Give me opportunities to show people the love of Christ and even to share about the love of Christ to people who don't know him today. When it says, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that reminds me to present myself to God first of all and ask myself, is there a controversy in my heart against God's will? I mean, that's often the case. I was praying along these lines earlier this week, and I was thinking about someone who, in my life, who knows the Lord, who I feel has got a controversy with him. And so I was praying, Lord, you know, help me to be a part of turning that around. And then I realized in the midst of it, I don't have the right attitude toward this person. I'm really kind of annoyed by him. It bugged me. And I realized, you know, before your will can be done in other followers of Jesus through my influence, I have to agree to let it be done in my heart. And my heart's not right with you right now on this. So it was important to talk that through with God and to ask him to help me get the right attitude there. So This is sort of our fundamental bearing with God. That you are an incredibly loving Father, and I'm your child, and nothing can ever change that. And I am so grateful. That has changed my whole life. And you are a great King. And your kingdom is what matters. When all the dust settles, that's the only thing that's going to matter. When all the dust settles in my life, what will matter was whether I knew you and whether I allowed you to use me to advance your kingdom by helping others to know about Jesus and by helping those who do know Jesus to grow in their relationship with him. It has a wonderfully focusing effect on my priorities. I like to think about these passages. When I start my day with God, I like to think about Psalm 118. This is the day that the Lord has made. Man, I love that. That this day, God made this day. It's a unique day. There will never be another day like today when there are unique opportunities. For what? For what? To know God as my loving Father and to serve God as my rightful King. He has fashioned today with unique opportunities for that. I'll never have this day again. I can never retrieve it. And as Paul says in Ephesians 5, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. We live in a world of darkness. We live in a world in which the Bible says is raging with spiritual warfare. When you're in war, in battle, you're hyper aware of that situation. The days are evil, and therefore alert and ready to make the most of every opportunity. So I like to tell God I agree with him about that, and to help me then see the opportunities to know him better, to let him change me more, to allow me to serve and represent him today. So that I don't waste the day. Now comes the part that I understood better. Three more requests, right? Three requests that kind of orient us toward God as our King and us as his servant. And now three requests for needs. Give us our food for today. Forgive us our sins just as we've forgiven those who sinned against us. And do not let us yield to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Okay, a couple things I want you to notice about these three requests. First of all, this is not a wish list of wants for Santa. Right? Remember, what comes before this? What comes immediately before this is, may you be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then these requests, which are for our personal needs, are requests so that we can play our part in advancing his kingdom here on earth. So don't detach them from what came before. This is like when you are a soldier and you are given a mission, then you are also authorized to go and requisition the weaponry and the ammunition and the supplies that you will need to accomplish your mission. That's the spirit in which we're invited and indeed commanded to pray along these lines. Pray for what you will need today in order to accomplish the mission that God has for you today. That's what it means, by the way, to pray in Jesus' name. To pray in Jesus' name is not to turn Jesus into genie so that you present him with your most outrageous lusts and then end it with the little magic incantation, in Jesus' name I pray, which then means that you get what you want. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray as his representative, that you go in his name as an ambassador, goes in the name of the president to speak on behalf of the president, to represent him to that nation. And we are authorized then to ask for the needs that we have, whatever we need, in order to fulfill that mission. Secondly, I want you to notice that in asking God for, and really these needs fall into three areas. They fall into physical needs, relational needs, and the need for spiritual protection. We'll see that in just a moment. This is reminding me of something that I really need to keep straight, which is that when it comes to representing Christ, when it comes to advancing the kingdom of God, I'm completely unable to do this by my own resources. And I think one of the reasons why followers of Jesus in America are so anemic and spiritually impotent so much of the time is because we have watered down what it means to represent Christ into something we can manage by our own human resources. So, you know, if I don't really, you know, blow it today horribly by cussing someone out, and if I'm just kind of nice, then I guess I did my part. Well, I can do that with my own resources, right? But in order to draw people to Christ, in order to inspire those who follow Christ to give their lives more fully to Him, I need resources that only God can provide. And I need that desperately. And so these requests are both a reminder of my own desperate need for God's provision and an invitation to ask Him because He wants to give these things to me. And so what are they? Okay, give us our food. Don't spiritualize that. Someone said in the meeting earlier, you know, well, I take that to mean feed me from your word because, you know, the Bible is spiritual food. But that's not the point. The point is, first of all, that here again, God is our provider. Who is God? God is my faithful provider. And who am I? I am dependent upon God. I'm dependent upon Him. I'm not self-sufficient. Give us our food for today. It doesn't mean, you know, not that we shouldn't ask for spiritual nourishment from His word, but it means what it says, even though it's hard for us to relate to, isn't it? I mean, who in this room ever in your life has felt the need to pray for enough physical food today to live? I mean, we don't even have categories for this because we're awash in so much material affluence. But for most of the world, for most of human history, the issue of having enough physical food for today is an issue. And so we have to work harder to make this applicable to us. Since none of us, a lot of times we're praying, God, help me to turn aside from the excess food so that I can lose weight. But the point that he's making is that we are embodied creatures, right? We're embodied creatures. We are spirits, spiritual beings who live in bodies in a real physical world. And so we have real physical needs. And so principalize that. And ask God to help you to meet the physical needs that you have for it. For me, the main thing that I pray for here is for stamina. I pray for physical energy and stamina so that I can live the whole day serving God. So I need to pray for that kind of stamina, not just at the beginning of the day, but in the in-between transitions in my day, to go back to God and say, give me stamina for this next important period in this day so that I can live it for you. And I suppose praying for our health and for other matters, including financial affairs, and as our whole subject themselves would fall into this category. Secondly, and this is the most difficult one, forgive us our sins just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Well, this is problematic. And it's problematic for this reason. It's problematic because this prayer makes it sound like God's forgiveness of me is contingent to me forgiving other people. And that's problematic because the rest of the Bible clearly teaches a different relationship. The rest of the Bible clearly teaches that my forgiveness of others is based on the fact that God has already forgiven me. So like in Ephesians 4, Paul says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has already forgiven you. We are to forgive others because God has forgiven us. And yet here Jesus seems to reverse the order. Forgive us as we forgive others. I'm not going to solve this dilemma for you this morning, as I don't know what the answer is. He may be saying this because the audience of this prayer were largely self-righteous religious people who thought they were good enough to earn their way to God. And so he may have been ironically asking them to pray this way in order to convict them that they're in big trouble if God's forgiveness of them is dependent upon them forgiving others. It may be that he's simply reminding us that the mark of one who has been forgiven by God is that we begin to forgive others. It may be that he's talking about the fact that our ability to experience the reality of God's forgiveness in our lives as Christians is connected mysteriously to our willingness to extend that forgiveness to other people. That when we refuse to extend forgiveness to others, that we find ourselves not able to feel the forgiving mercy of God in our lives, even though we still are forgiven. I don't know what the resolution is, okay? But I know what this is about. I know this is about loving people the way that God loves me. And so I turn this part of the prayer into a request that God will give me what I need today in order to love people the way he loves people, the way he loves me. And folks, that takes a miracle. Do you think loving others the way that God loves you just means that you're nice and you don't cut people off in traffic and you don't cheat too much on your taxes and you don't let your dog crap all over someone else's yard and without cleaning it up? I mean, to love God the way that he loves me requires a miracle in my heart every single day. Because I'll tell you what. For one thing, I don't even like people. I'm serious. I don't even like most people in my own heart. I mean, most of the time in my own heart, left to my own devices, most people are either an annoyance or an obstacle to me. That's the truth. And I know how to keep it in check so that they don't know that too overtly. But that's not what it means to love other people the way God loves me. And so I often ask God, God, take this cold heart of mine, which doesn't care about people, and give me the ability to care about people the way you care about them. Give me compassion for people, which I don't have. Give me the ability to delight in discovering another person rather than tolerating them till I can get them out of the way. And I really don't need to go beyond this whole thing about forgiveness to have a lot to talk to God about, because, you know, the longer you walk with God and the more he sensitizes you to what's really going on in your heart towards others, the darker it is and the more desperately you feel the need to ask him to help. Because resentment, envy, ambition, suspicion, bitterness toward other people, that germinates so easily in my heart and usually so subtly that I'm not aware of it until it's advanced, that I need to ask God on a daily basis, Lord, who am I refusing to forgive? Show me. So that I can do that with your help. So this is huge, this whole area. And often it turns into a pretty important transaction with God, asking him for the resources to display his love to real people in real situations today, because I know that if I don't, I'm just going to get through And try not to be too much of an ass. You know what I'm talking about? Maybe you don't. Maybe you're not too much of an ass in your own human strength. I am. How about this one? Don't let us yield to temptation. You know, King James said, lead us not into temptation. That always bothered me as a kid. I think, now, why do I have to ask you not to lead me into temptation? Does that mean that you are letting me, you're serving notice that you're going to unless I remember to ask you not to? And it's a misstatement of the point here. The point, the heart of this request is deliver me from the evil one. It's the reminder and the recalibration of my thinking at the beginning of every day that I am going out into a world at war. And a lot of you don't believe that. And that I'm, as I go out today to represent the Lord Jesus Christ and to do His will, I have an enemy who hates me, doesn't care about me. I'm fodder to him, but he hates me because I'm a representative of Jesus. And it's not a question of whether he will entice me to be unfaithful to Christ today. It's only a question of how he's going to do that. And I'm no match for him. He's had millennia of experience manipulating people. He is vastly more intelligent than I am. And besides that, I have a sin nature that instantly resonates with every one of his enticements to compromise my commitment to Christ. So I need God's protection. I need to ask God, show me how the enemy is at work today to entice me away from doing your will. And give me the eyes to see that, Lord. And give me the strength that I need to stand at my post and to move forward, even when I'm being attacked by him. And that subject of how Satan attacks us as a whole another teaching, or really series of teachings. Thank God Paul says we're not ignorant of his schemes. And in the Bible we have all of the major ways that he attacks us. But knowing those ways won't help you if you don't personally remember that this is the world that you're going into today and ask God to sensitize you so that you can resist. And I know that the prayer doesn't end with, for yours is the power and the glory and the kingdom forever and ever, amen, but I like that. I like that because it's true. It's profoundly true biblically. And it reminds me not to be afraid of Satan. We're not to fear him because God is stronger. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And I need to be alert so that I don't get used by the enemy against Christ. But God has the power, all the power. And his kingdom will ultimately prevail. And I need to speak that back to God as much to remind myself of that fact as anything. Well, let me conclude what I want to say this morning by making one more observation. Did you notice the pronouns? I know we got a lot of grammarians here. Our Father, give us our food, forgive us our sins, just as we have forgiven those who sinned against us. Don't let us yield to temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. If this were an American version, it would all be I, me, my. Right? And I think we live in such a hyper-individualistic culture that we almost read this prayer through that grid. And we see it almost exclusively in terms of my own private individual prayer life with God. And of course, it's wonderful help for that. And much of our prayer life is in a hidden place where no one else sees. But the fact that Jesus used plural pronouns throughout this entire prayer means that he presumes that we will learn to talk to him in the context of community. That's presumed by those pronouns. That we live in real community with other brothers and sisters in Christ. That we do our Christian life in relationship with other followers of Jesus. That we talk to Christ. We pray this way for one another. That's implied by the we our, we and our. But I'll tell you what's mainly implied is that we pray this way with one another. I mean, when do you use plural pronouns in your prayer? I mean, when I do, it's usually when I'm praying with other people. So this is just one of these things that I think we often miss because we live in such a hyper-individualistic culture, and so we conceive of our prayer lives as primarily a private individualistic thing. And I just want to remind you of this, and I want to appeal to you that if you want your prayer life to grow stronger, it needs to involve praying out loud with other brothers and sisters in Christ a lot. I think that it would have been inconceivable for Jesus and his disciples to go through even one day without praying out loud with one another. And sometimes the reason for our own spiritual anemia is so basic that we miss it. And I don't want to suggest that praying with another person is some magic thing that just, you know, changes everything instantly. But there, God meant for us to talk to him with one another. And so here's what I want you to do. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you this week. Take this prayer and alone, work your way through it, personalize it at the beginning of every day, just for the next 7 days. When you're on your way as you drive to work or whatever it is, just work your way through this prayer and give yourself to the Lord along these lines. And at least twice this week, I'm not asking for a lot, at least twice this week, pray along these lines with another brother or sister in Christ. Out loud. Pray together as Jesus meant us to. See what happens. See what happens in your life. Okay. Next week, we're going to look at a prayer that is in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So this is extra credit, I guess. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. Take a look at that passage. Begin to chew on it. You know, meditation comes from a Hebrew verb that described what a cow does with its cud. So it means that you kind of chew reflectively on something, and then you swallow it, and then you bring it back up. Sorry for grossing you out. And you chew it some more. And so take the opportunity to meditate on this prayer at the end of Ephesians 3. All right, well, let's pray. Lord, thank you that you want to teach us how to pray. Gosh, this is such an area of of confusion. We know we want to talk to you, but we don't know what to say. We don't know how to say it. And there's all this stuff, Lord, jangling around inside of us. Thank you that you delight in teaching us how to pray. Thank you that you give us actual prayers like this that help us to learn how to talk to you. So I pray, Lord, that you'll use this prayer that we studied today to help every one of us to get started with you each day this coming week. And I pray that you use these prayers that we're going to study, Lord, to deepen and make more effective our prayer lives with you. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.